tend to wear them. I just feel more comfortable with them. I don't know what to do. If they work, I'll keep them. Death, not a pretty topic. We don't like it. We'd rather not. There's a reason for that. Death is alien to us. It is foreign to us. And we really don't know what to do with it. Now you hear all the people wise and their understanding or pseudo-understanding who talk about death is just a part of life. It's the way everything is. Everything here's got to die. Yes, that's true. No argument with any of that. No argument with any of that. And we're made in the midst of that. However, those who know their God and those who know their Bible understand in Genesis chapter 2, when man is lovingly made, not just spoke into existence, but lovingly formed, by the hands of God, and then God breathes into his nostrils. Look at the intimacy there, the intimate caring there. God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man becomes a living soul, a living being. That creation has a different destiny. In the home God makes for that man is the tree. Life. Now why? Tree of life is necessary for us to gain immortality. That's why it's there. We are supposed to become immortal. But become immortal as man grows into it. God doesn't zap that upon us. God lets us grow. First learn what growing is. We have a whole world to dominate, don't we? Have dominion over all that God has made. That's chapter 1. So we've got a lot to learn. We've got a lot of growing to do. But there it is waiting on us. And if you study it, you understand there is absolutely no prohibition about the tree of life. That is astounding to me. Not even a... Now, I don't want you to touch that yet. Later you can... No, it's right there. So technically, if we're understanding what we're reading, Adam and Eve at any time could say, let's go eat the tree of life. Let's do it now. And God would have been happy with it. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you gain immortality. Anything down here immortal? No, everything down here degrades. Whether it's the stars, galaxies, whether it's atoms or everything in between, it all degrades as the systems use up their energy to perform the work which God has set them up to do. They run down. And then they collapse. That's the way everything is. Science is really good to show us these things. Animals die. Plants die. There's nothing in the scriptures that say, yeah, but the animals weren't supposed to die. There's nothing that says that. Yeah, now they might have been able to live 1,000 years or longer, but before Rover dies. But no, Rover was always going to die. The plants were always going to spring up from their seeds, after, you know, from the originals that God made by fiat. Spring up from the seed, mature, blossom, then with the proper fertilization, become fruit, drop the fruit, and then ultimately wither and die. That's the way it all was supposed to be. Man was not made to do that. There's another tree, and we talk about it a lot, knowledge of good and evil. It's I'm convinced, when an individual's conscience awakens, that is the knowledge of good and evil. It is talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 1, The reason 19-year-olds were not overthrown in the wilderness with their parents is because God says they had not yet attained the knowledge of good and evil. But they weren't born weirdly, strangely. They were born like all the others. So this is a natural thing, obtaining the knowledge of good and evil, except at the beginning. That would mean Adam and Eve's conscience wasn't awakened. Which means they were never righteous, but they were innocent. They were grown up, able to have children, but they were in the stage of innocence. And God says, I'm fine with that. So then, there is the prohibition. Don't eat the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Is it not the tree of the fruit of knowledge? It's not, I don't want you getting smart. You're going to be a problem for me if you get smart. No. He just told them to conquer the world and subdue it. Have dominion. So no, he's not afraid of them getting smart. He doesn't want their consciences turned off. This side of immortality. Why? Yeah. Anybody got to ask? This is what happens when our conscience turn on prematurely. This is why. Well, let's back up a little. If a conscience never turns on, if it never matures, are we fully human? The answer is no. We're not. Part of the image of God is that we have this conscience. But if you get it too soon, if it turns on too soon, what dominates your understanding of the knowledge of good and evil is the flesh. It's this. It's this world that ultimately decays, dies and decays. All right? So the one prohibition in this marvelous paradise God has made. You know, the Bible begins and ends with paradise. This is what God has in mind for you. Paradise. It's always been paradise. Hell is made for the devil and his angels. God never intended you to go to hell. Paradise is where he wanted you. Wants you to be. Anyway, when it was paradise on the earth, one prohibition. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No. You can eat anything else. Including the tree of life, Lord? Well, of course, it's there for you. Not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, and that would have worked too, except Satan didn't like us. And we can talk a long time about why. But Satan targets us. And so, through the serpent, got to work through what's made, through the serpent, and the serpent's able to talk. Somebody says, yeah, the Bible's full of fables. Yeah, tell the scientists who are trying to get porpoises to talk what a fable that is. Or in trying to teach apes, what, sign language? Trying to get animals to communicate for humans? Using porpoises in military exploits, training them? Not that far off, folks, for a serpent to be the most subtle of all the creatures of the garden. Has God said you cannot eat of every tree in the garden? Eve says, where's Adam? Don't know. Hopefully working, doing something, tending the garden. Anyway, Eve goes, we may eat of all the trees except the tree in the midst of the garden. Of that tree, God says, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. All right. Phrase, lest you die. I've been told, not a Hebrew scholar, but I've been told the literal phrase is, in the day you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. I love that phrase. It speaks to the whole point. If you don't eat of the tree of life, you're not just in the process of growing, even in the garden, you're in the process of dying because your system is expending its energy. Now, it'll take 1,000 years for Adam to die without the tree of life, but he's still going to die. He doesn't have to do that. If you'll just do what God says, stay away from that tree, it's going to trigger your conscience. Don't touch that, and you'll be all right. And Satan, through the serpent, says, you will not surely die. God knows the day you eat thereof, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And that's all the time. Is God holding out on me? She goes and she eats. And she doesn't die. But she's still dying. What has she done? She has now trapped herself in the dying process. And now what about the escape, which is the tree of life for humanity? No. To become immortal when you're guided by the flesh is to become a monster. And God was not going to have that. He didn't make monsters. So when they violate the command, God kicks them out, says, no, now, this is not your home. You're out of here. Now you're on your own to make your home. And he made sure they would never be able to touch the tree of life. And that was a good thing. But now what did that do? That trapped us here. As God said, it's what's going to happen to you if you do it. Now, we didn't eat of the tree of life. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we didn't have to. Because now, the knowledge of good and evil that came from the tree is now inbred. It's now part of the human experience. If everything else is normal about your development, your conscience is going to awaken. It doesn't awaken at the very beginning. It takes time. What do we call it in the church? Reaching the age of accountability. Is that a real thing? Paul thought it was. Romans 7. When the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I die. What does it mean that when the commandment came? When the commandment came to him, to his mind, when it sprang to understanding in his head, you shall not covet. Then suddenly Paul found within himself all sorts of coveting that plagued him all his life until he became a Christian. Then it was a victory because he had Romans 8 to look at, to experience and enjoy. And so do you, if you're a Christian. So, all that to say, death is alien to us, and it always will be. You are not made to die. You are made for eternal life. But we don't have it right now because of sin. Enoch was able to get a hold of it because of his faith. Hebrews 11 lets us know that. Enoch enjoyed the translation that we are looking forward to if we're alive when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15. And that is what I suspect is what it would mean to eat the tree of life if we hadn't messed it up. You know, stay here, develop it, develop this world as, you know, God says. And then when the proper time comes, maybe wait for God to give us a nod. But eat of the tree of life, and then we are transformed, and then it's eternity. We get to walk the halls of eternity. Just like God took Enoch's hand and says, can you hear, Enoch? I want to be home with you so badly. Abraham, looking for that city with foundations. Enoch's doing the same thing. I want to go home with you so badly. I don't like it here, Lord. It's a beautiful world. You've done all kinds of amazing things, but I don't like it here. People aren't listening to you. They're doing evil things. Take me home. Enoch walked with God, you know. And so one day God says, come on. Let me take you home. So Enoch never died. He never knew the separation of his body and spirit because God took him home. Fantastic. Wonderful things. Another reason death is alien to us is because we're social creatures. We're made to like to be around each other. We're made to want to talk to each other. We're made to want to touch each other. We're made to want to share with each other. That means the other is important to us. And we care about that. And it's valuable to us. It enhances us to care for each other, to love each other, and to see value in each other. Death hits, and the other's taken away. Now there is this huge hole where you had showered all this caring and treasured all this fellowship and done all this communing and communicating. Now just a hole, just an emptiness. All that's left is the shell, that's the body. And the body is buried because it's going back to the dust. And what animated that body isn't around anymore. You know, people pretend they can talk to the dead. Sometimes they will talk to a stone. That's the headstone. And nobody answers. Nobody responds. They're talking into the wind. The dead don't even hear the conversation at the graveyard, according to Ecclesiastes 9. And it crushes us. It crushes us. And it really doesn't matter if we've only had them a little while or if we've had them for 80 years. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if their leaving is sudden. Totally unexpected, instantaneous, or if it's a long, prolonged illness where a little bit of them dies for a long time. Doesn't matter. It hurts, it hurts, it hurts. And people in their grief will sometimes fuss at God. Why did you take my loved one away? Some have had stories. In the 19th century, they said this a lot. God needed them more than we need them. That's not Bible. That is not Bible for to think like that. It's not a matter of I need them in heaven, sorry about you. That's not your God. Well, then why did they have to die? All right, four reasons. Turn to Isaiah 57. Turn up those hearing aids, come on. Isaiah 57. Brother Dave, he's got some trouble with hearing. He says, I love it when you use your outside voice. You know what he's talking about. Whenever I'll punch a point in the sermon, that's what I'm talking about. And David goes, yeah, me too. Of course, if I did that the whole sermon, not only would most of you leave, I wouldn't get out the door, I'd collapse on the floor. That'd wear me out. So we do our best. Isaiah 57. I love this passage. I am so thankful we don't have to do without it. The righteous perishes. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. That's it. Okay. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away in death, while no one considers that the righteous one is taken away from harm, from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now that's a reason a loved one dies, especially if they're known for doing what's right, especially if they're a Christian, especially if they've been blessing the world. And maybe they're cut off in the prime. Maybe it's kind of like Stephen. James, brother of John, surely God has plans for them for decades ahead. And no, they won't last another week. And we want to know why. Well, God answers right here. And the answer is, I don't want them to have to worry about what's coming. What's coming is rough. It's terrible. And they've done enough. So this is to spare them going through that trouble. Wow. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Maybe it makes some of us go, what about me? Am I on the list?
Yeah.
And then he goes, no. You concentrate on your life. The end will come soon. And it does. But you've got to hold on to that. Innocent ones, little ones who die. The ones in the stage of innocence, they're... knowledge of good and evil hadn't turned on. They leave this world. Where are they going? Where else? Straight back to God. He's going to love them beyond imagination. Yeah, but they didn't get to grow up. They didn't get to know what it meant to have a loved one in their arms. They weren't able to do anything for the world. As I know, they would have blessed the world. That's true. And God understands that. But they've also been spared all the harm that most certainly would have come their way. All the temptations to sin that Satan had in mind. Now Satan can never touch them. Ever. If they leave this world in innocence, Satan can't ever touch them. And somebody in a cynical way might think, well, why didn't God just take all the children? Well, no. It doesn't work that way because, remember, at the beginning, he made us to have dominion over this area. There's work to be done here. And for the Christian, or for even the children of those who aren't Christians, they're on the earth to do work. There's work to be done. If God decides later on otherwise for them, that's His decision. But it's always for their good. It's always for their good. We're going to talk a little bit more about this later. But children who are tormented by adults who are so evil and vicious, and they end up dying in their hands. The one thing that keeps me from going insane and wanting to get a hold of them and make sure they never hurt another child. One thing that helps me behave myself in that is the wicked will never be able to touch them again. The wicked will never be able to hurt them again. They are truly safe in the arms of Christ, and there is no better place to be. That, of course, is what many of the Christians thought when they were giving their life for Christ. It'll hurt for a little while, but then I go home. Then I go home. Teenagers, they obviously don't know God, committing suicide because they think that's better than what they're facing, whatever that might seem to be. But God's plans don't allow murder, not even self-murder. We've got to teach our youth the reason you're breathing is because God gives you that breath. The reason you're here is because God gives you that life. And God has a purpose for you. And your responsibility is to live it. And there's a point to that. As we finish up this Tuesday night study, we're going to really, really wallow in it. Everything's because of God's love. Everything is a matter of love. Children that are added to the number of the human race are added to add to the love that brought everything in existence here to begin with. They are to know that love, to believe and embrace that love, and then to share that love with others. Not just any love, but the love of Christ. Not love as they might want it, but as Christ shows it and gives it. That's why we're here. So you don't want to jilt on Jesus. You don't want to jilt on God and hurry up the end of your life improperly. You don't want to do that. Every day God gives you, embrace it. Yeah, but it hurts. It hurts so bad. God needs you breathing today, here. The end will come. The rest will come. Right when it's supposed to. Amen. So that's what you hold to. The God who put you here and stays with you to get you through this life and get you ready for the next. Okay. Why else do people die? Because we're born in a world of sin. When Adam and Eve started, death spread to all men because all sinned. And all sin. All right. Remember what I said. Creation was made, and it's made of systems that run down. As they run down, they begin to fall apart, and things go catawampus, and accidents happen because you can't find a dependability point. There's an uncertainty principle that takes hold, and if you're not careful, that system, like a drive shaft, is liable to break and pop you in the face. It's the way things are. We live in a creation that's running down. It's dying. But worse than that, the moral strength of humanity has corroded. And you've got Romans 1. We can turn there real quick. Last few verses of the chapter of Romans 1. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. They weren't helpful, what they were doing. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but also approve of those who practice them. The more people give in to the corruption of the world, the more people are going to hurt. The more the corruption is going to spread, and the more people are going to die because of the corruption. If people delight in murder, violence, then people are going to die. But you don't have to do that. The debilitation of disease is the demonstration of a world that has been corrupted, not just running down, but corrupted. The lifespan of humanity was 900s, and then after the flood, it jumped down to about 500s. Then it got cut in half again to about 250, 275. And then finally, you get to Moses. He's an old man at 120. Joshua's an old man at 110. And then you get down to David in Psalm 90. And you can expect to live to be about 70. Or if you've got some strength in your DNA, maybe 10 more years. But that's about where it's bottomed out, mid-70. Why is that? A fallen world. Fallen world. And if we're here, we have to deal with that. All right? Why did they have to die? To keep them from worse things? Because we live in a world of sin, a fallen world. And because of others' sins. Somebody is suffering a terrible disease, and they're dying, and somebody else says, oh, they must have been a very bad person. Remember, they tried that with Job. How well did that work? Well, it did. God got a hold of him. says, you better ask Job to sacrifice for you. Ask Job to forgive you, or I'm going to deal with you as your sin deserves. No, not necessarily the case at all, that we hurt because of our sin. On the other hand, other people's sins do affect us. Sin hurts. People who think they can sin and not hurt anyone are lying to themselves. Sin always hurts the innocent. Always. If you doubt that, look at Jesus. What put Jesus on the cross? Your sins. My sins. No one was more innocent than Christ. More righteous than Christ. Yet he still was murdered because of other sins. Sometimes we can have a loved one in our sphere who is taken from us because of other sins. It doesn't have to be murder. It can just simply be someone not paying attention on the road. That's what happened to my mom. Drunk driver took her out as she was coming back from her sister's funeral. Very wonderful woman. The sister she buried, member of the church, a delight to know. Mama went right behind her from this world because of a drunk driver. So that's why it happens. Other people see it. And it catches the innocent, and we have to deal with it. It's not easy to deal with it, but we can deal with it, can't we? Trust God to work it all out. Are the people who have sinned and taken our loved one, are they going to get away with it?
No.
Oh, no. Not at all. Not at all. But now, there's also Romans 6:23. Let's turn there as we end this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we have to deal with the consequences of Adam's sin. No doubt about it. That's a mark, stamp on all of us. But we're only going to face judgment for our own sins. We're not going to face judgment for Adam's sin. We're not even going to face judgment for our parents' sins. Just our own. But does that get us off the hook? No, because we've messed up too. We've messed up too. Can that take our life? Sure can. Classic illustration is the drunkard who's lived his life with bottle in hand for years, and finally it all catches up to him. His liver is shot. His heart is overworked, and his days are really truly numbered. This is so unfair. Nothing unfair about it. Nobody put a gun to your head and said, drink or die. Incidentally, if they ever do that to you, tell them to go ahead and pull the trigger. You'll face God without that mess in your mouth. If you have to. But when we do it to ourselves, there's no one to blame but ourselves. No use fussing about God letting this happen to us. And there's no use fussing about anybody, maybe parents, maybe friends who influenced us to drink. They'll pay for their lousy influence, but that doesn't get us off the hook. Sin kills. Sin kills. Homosexual behavior, AIDS, and all that's related to it. It kills you. It kills you. And that's just one aspect to immoral living. God's fault? No. Not only does God tell us to live righteously, God warns us about living immorally. He tells us. If we don't believe it, that is on us. So here are four concerns that might help. I hope they do. Why did they have to die? To save them from worse trouble in this life later on. And that's all we would know about it. That's all we can say about it. But the principle is there. Because we're all in a world of sin, a corrupt, degraded world, where people around us die. Because of others' sins, others made bad choices, they broke God's law. We and those in our orbit get caught up in their way. They may not have meant to hurt us, but their sins hurt us. We have to deal with that. Let's deal with it according to Christ. Not hate. Not seek vengeance. Leave all that in God's hands. We just, as God gives us strength, pick up and go. Mourn the losses. And maybe be quicker to say something to someone else who's around us doing things they have no business to. Maybe that would be a good lesson to pick up on. And then finally, our own sins. Our own sins can lessen our lifespan easily. Our own sins would hurt others. Could hurt others, but it definitely hurts us. And then we face God. And then we face God. Unless we've done what we needed to do to get the guilt gone. Consequences of sin are with us. There's no avoiding that. That should be obvious. The consequences of Adam's sin, the consequences of my grandparents' sin, the consequences of my sin, my grandchildren are going to have to eat. There's no escaping that. Now, God might minimize the consequences somewhat, and I pray He does, but they still have to deal with it, just like you've had to deal with the consequences of those who sinned before you. But it's your sins that you'll face God. It's your sins that you carry the guilt before God. Oh, so your sins are what need to be forgiven. And that is the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus dying for you, paying the penalty so you don't have to. So that the promise of eternal life found in that tree way back at the beginning can still be applied to you. Though it's been transplanted, the promise of it can still apply to you. If you'll learn to listen to your Lord, turn away from your sin, believing Jesus to be the Son of God. And then if you need to, be immersed and get your sins forgiven. So you can come out of that water a new creature. And then it won't matter how long you live here. It really won't. If you give it another day, you'll live it for the Lord. You'll walk with Him in service and worship and you'll praise His name. But if the day after you happen to breathe your last here, it's all right. If the day after Jesus shows up, you are ready. You're ready. Isn't that a grand thought? You're ready. If you're a Christian and you stumbled, maybe walked away and you need to come back, we can help you. Would you pray with us? Let us pray with you. What a wonderful time. Get right with God in every way and be ready for the eternal life He so desperately wants to give. Come, Holy Spirit.
Oh, at the door is